Everybody's obeyed him tonight. Amen, Norman. Amen, amen. People will be in churches all their life and never experience what we experience today. I can't live without it. I don't know about you. But if you ever get a taste, I'll tell you, you'll get hungry and want to be around where He is. We desire your prayers, me and my wife. We're not spring chickens anymore, and the Lord's got us busier this year than we've ever been, so we need your prayers. The Lord will help us and strengthen us. I pray, and I've been praying that way a long time. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be, when He wants me to be there. I don't try to kick doors open. I don't go around calling pastors and begging them for a place to preach. If I'm not preaching, I can work. But He's kept me so busy here lately that we hadn't been able to do much. My yard, if it wasn't for my grandson-in-law, married my granddaughter, I guess I'd drive by the house, the weeds would be so high, I couldn't see it. And there's moss growing in my driveway. But I'm glad God's keeping us busy. Amen. And I love Him, and I want to serve. I want to be a blessing. I don't try to pastor men's churches. But I do preach what God burdens my heart about. And I love you, Pastor. Love you, Brother Sexton. God bless you. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. We probably could read the chapter. I'm not going to do that. Give you a little survey as a foundation for my message tonight. But we're going to start our reading in verse number 32. Matthew 9 and verse number 32, referring to Jesus and His disciples. The Bible said, as they went out, behold, they brought to Him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of the devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Would you ask Him to help me? Father, I love you. I want to thank you, Lord, for all the many blessings you blessed us with. Thank you for being a very present help in a time of trouble. I want to thank you for saving me. Thank you for the call of God upon our life and every blessing and every expression of your love. Thank you for this good day, Lord, letting us be in your presence and honors us with your presence the way you did today. Thank you for the good service tonight, the sweet, warm Spirit of God that warms our heart even now. Now I need help as you would help me preach tonight. I'll thank you for it. Speak to the heart of every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice. Lord, I pray that some soul would be saved. And as we've sung, Lord, how precious it is to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We know we were once wrapped and bound in the rags of our sin. But I'm glad, Lord, you've clothed us in the royalty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and now are we the sons of God. Now I want to thank you for that tonight. Touch me now these next few minutes and give me liberty to preach. And I'll thank you and love you for all that you do. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to try to bring you a thought out of the text tonight. My message will be out of verse number 36 tonight. The Bible said, when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want to preach for a little while tonight on the compassionate Christ. In verse number 36, the Bible said, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion. I don't believe we'll ever have revival until we get compassionate. And I believe if we do have revival, it will make us a more compassionate people. And as that verse jumped out at me here a while back, I looked up the word, and Mr. Webster said compassion is a word, it's a passion that's made up in like a formula that you would make up, and it consists of several different components. And compassion means it's love and sorrow, simply to define it. Two or three things Webster said about it. Compassion is love and suffering. Compassion is love and sorrow. And I kind of melted it down and got it down to a country boy's definition. And I think compassion is somebody else's pain in your heart. That would be my thought tonight as I try to preach someone else's pain in your heart. And if we know anything about God, the Bible said God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That is God loving us and knowing the condition that we were in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so compassion is somebody else's pain in your heart. God looked on His creation, and the only way He could ever redeem man back to His own self was to give His only life on the cross of Calvary and there to bleed and die because of our sin. Jesus became what we were and made us what He was. Amen. I put it this way. The Son of God became the Son of Man that we fallen sons of men might become sons of God. We're not waiting to become sons of God. 1 John chapter number 3 says, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when He shall appear, we'll be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's what compassion is all about. And if we had time to go through Matthew chapter number 9, I looked at it again this afternoon to refresh my mind and my thinking. In this chapter, God demonstrated 5 different ways of His compassion. I'm not going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with the text that I read to you. But in the Scripture in chapter number 9, about verse 1, down through about verse number 7, you would find there that He healed the man with the palsy. And you're familiar with your Bible. I know you are. You're in a good church. And you hear preaching and message after message. And in this chapter, He healed the man with the palsy. He had compassion on this man that could not control himself, and Jesus took that sin upon Himself and gave that man the peace of God in his heart and anchored him to a rock, the way we preached and prayed and shouted about this morning. Amen. And then in the chapter, Brother Ronnie Jones preached about this during the meeting. He preached in verse number 20, down through 3 or 4 verses, about the woman with the issue of blood. And so Jesus had compassion on her and healed her of a disease that she had had for 12 years. And then you go a little farther in the chapter, and Jay Iris comes on the scene, and the Bible said this dad got concerned about his family, the way we preached last night, and he said, Lord, I've got a 12-year-old daughter, and she is at home dying in one of the texts. And then the other, the Bible said, as he was talking to Jesus, somebody come up and said, your daughter has already died. She, as a matter of fact, she's dead. And Jesus said, well, I'll go with you, Jairus, and I'll raise her up. And, of course, Jairus said, Lord, I'm not worthy. Just speak the word, and she'll be made whole, in verse number 21. And sure enough, well, on down, she was made whole, the woman made whole, in verse number 21. But Jesus came in and raised up Jay Iverson's daughter, a little 12-year-old girl. And then if you go a little farther in the chapter, the Bible said in verse number 27 that there were two blind men that followed him crying. And I've often looked at that, and I remember the first time that came out at me. I was in a Sunday school class, probably back in the 60s, and God dealt with my heart about that. I'm afraid there's a lot of blind people trying to follow Jesus, and I think that's why they can't keep up with him, and they can't follow in his steps because they're blind. Amen. But Jesus, just like he did the palsied man and the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus' daughter, he heals these two blind men's eyes, and of course they had good sight where they could follow him. And then you get down to verse number 22, and they bring unto him a dumb man that was possessed with the devil. And Jesus cast the devil out of that man because he had compassion on him. And then we get down to our text tonight that I want to preach for the next few minutes. And the Bible said in verse number 36 that Jesus saw the multitudes and he was moved with compassion. I believe if there's anything that will move us and should be propelling us to go forward and will cause this church to continue to march forward doing the work of God, it will be a compassionate heart. And so what I'm going to try to preach is this tonight. Get somebody else's pain in your heart. That's what compassion is all about. It's a church that cares. It's a church that's got a heart for a lost and a dying world. And I want us to look very briefly tonight. I don't think I'll be long. The Bible said that God is conforming us to the image of His dear Son. That's what He saved us for. And that's just not the outward appearance. I'm glad God cleaned up the outside when He saved me. But I think it'd be better if it starts on the inside and works its way out. Amen. And so that's what God does in her life. But I want Him to give me a compassionate heart. I want to care about people. You remember the disciples came to the Lord and said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And Jesus did care and took care of their circumstances. Amen. I doubt and don't think there's ever anybody in the Bible or anybody before or after the Bible's penned down that ever came to Jesus and said, "Master, carest thou not about my circumstances?" The young lady just sang about Jesus has always been there to help you through your troubles and through your trials. Here's what David said, that the Lord is a very present help. I think it's Psalms 46, that the Lord is a very present help in a time of trouble. So look with me, please, at three things tonight, and I'll be through. I want you to notice, first of all, the Lord's desire for sinners to be saved. If you're here tonight and you got problems and you got difficulties and it might be things that's too personal for us to even be aware of or you to reveal to anybody else but God, I'm telling you this, Jesus cares about you. He wants to help you. And look in with me, please, His desire for sinners to be saved. Look at verse number 35. When Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, what I saw in that fact is Jesus went everywhere trying to find where sinners was. Are you listening to me? There wasn't one city and there wasn't one village that Jesus ever passed by that He wasn't looking for a sinner to save by the grace of God. I remember reading in the Bible, and I could give you a thousand illustrations if we got time to listen, but I remember it was referred to this week that there's a naked man in a country graveyard over there in the land of the Gadarenes, and Jesus sailed through a stormy sea, and the waves beat upon that little ship, and the devil tried to drown those apostles and disciples and keep the Lord Jesus from ever getting to the other side.
You know why he was going over there? There was one poor sinner, lost and undone without God, and Jesus went over there to that place where he was chained and broke the chains. No man could tame him, but Jesus said, I've got the answer to his problem. And he went over there, of course, saved that Gadareum demoniac, and said, now you go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. He didn't bypass Gadara because of the shape that man was in. People were afraid of him. That's why they put him out in the graveyard. That's why they chained him. But he'd break the chains asunder. But I'm telling you, buddy, he went to Gadara to heal that man. Amen. And I'm glad that he did. I read again in John chapter number 4. There's a sinful woman there in John chapter 4. The woman at the well. And we probably know her about as well as we do anybody in the Bible. Every preacher that's preached any time at all has preached about the woman at the well. Well, here's what Jesus said. I must needs go through Samaria. And the disciples looked at one another and said, Master, you're going to go through Samaria? Samaria was a wicked, ungodly place. And if you'll study it, it was mixed up races of people, like the mongrel people. They're a mixed up race of people. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You remember reading that? Here's what the woman told Jesus. Thou being a Jew, speakest to me. While we know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans, but I'm telling you, Jesus deals with Samaritans. Amen. He dealt with a thirsty Samaritan. He dealt with a thankful Samaritan. And he dealt with a thoughtful Samaritan. If you'll study the three Samaritans that are mentioned in the Bible. But nevertheless, the disciples, and probably some good preachers that disagree with me, but as Jesus neared Samaria, there was a well, Jacob's well, on the outskirts of the city, and those disciples, really in their heart, they did not want to go into Samaria. And I'm reading in between the lines, but why did all 12 of them have to go to town to buy groceries when one could have carried enough groceries to feed them all? They didn't want to get around a woman that had had 5 husbands and was living with a man that wasn't her own, and she was so wicked and even shunned by those Samaritans that she had to go to the well in the middle of the day. And if you'll study Genesis, you'll find out that women went to the well in the cool of the day in the evening to get their water to take care of their household duties. Well, this woman was so shunned, even by the Samaritans and by her neighbor, that they wouldn't have anything to do with her. But our Lord, with a heart of compassion, said, there's a broken-hearted, wicked, sinful woman, and she was religious, if you'll read John chapter 4. But Jesus said, she's going to die and go to hell if I don't go through Samaria. And so, neighbor, through the rocks and the sands and the desert, he goes to a place called Samaria, and he saves that woman by the grace of God. Are you listening to me? Would you take a walk down memory's lane to where Jesus found you? You may have been a goody-two-shoes, and you may have been on a church pew. I hope that you were. But Jesus didn't find me on a church pew. He found me on a bar stool. Are you listening to me? And the night I got saved, I was in a little country church in the mountains of West Virginia, and I'll guarantee you, if you punch in the church that I was born again in, saved by the grace of God, it won't come up on your GPS. You can't find it. I don't think whatever her name is, Siri, or whoever you talk to, I don't think she could find it and wouldn't know where it was. She'd probably say, recalculate, recalculate. turn back, go the other way. But I'm glad Jesus knew exactly where I was. God took me 1,000 miles from Tampa, Florida, put me in a little building about half the size of this one, down between the railroad and the Kanawha River in Fayette County, West Virginia, and the Holy Ghost knew my address. He knew my Social Security number. He knew every sin that I'd ever committed, and I was on that fourth pew that night, and He came to me and got a hold of my heart, and with a heart of compassion revealed to me that Jesus loved me, and Jesus died for me, and Jesus wanted to save me, and He came to where I was. Amen. Squire Parsons wrote the song, "He Came to Me." Would you listen to me for just a minute? He must come to you. You cannot get to Him without Him coming to you. If you're in this place tonight and you have never been saved, I'm telling you, people's minds are so confused, and they're so cluttered up tonight that they really don't know what being saved is or being born again is. Here's what the Bible says: no man can come to me except the Father draw him. God has to come to you and take the initiative in your heart and deal with you and draw you unto Himself. That's why, neighbor, He raised up Jairus' daughter. That's why He healed the lady with the issue of blood and the man with the palsy and the two blinded-eyed men that He opened their eyes. And that's why He looked on the multitude with compassion. The songwriter said He left the ivory palaces of glory and came into this sin-cursed earth and came to where we were, robed Himself in a body of flesh, and I could give you a lot of scripture on His deity. I don't have time to deal with that tonight, but Jesus didn't pass up one city and He didn't pass up one village because men are lost everywhere without God. Aren't you glad He passed by here this morning? I tried my wife witness to the man at the motel today. She doesn't go around witnessing to men the way some women get out of hand and the way some men, that's all they witness to is women or young girl. And that always puts a question mark in my mind. But we were checking out the motel and I was loading the car like a gentleman. Would you men say amen? And I come back in, there stood this feller about 6'3", and the little girl there filling out the paperwork, and that man was standing there, and he had his glasses off, and his daub in his eyes, and my wife said, "You should have been where we were today. You should have been." He said, "I've been out here to this big old Rio or whatever that is out there." We talked to him earlier in the week, but I'm telling you, she had him crying when I got back in there. I said, "Sir, you should have been there." He said, "Where is that church?" And so we gave him some direction to the church. I hope he can find it. I told him it's on Gamble Lane, and you ought to go out there in the little church on top of the hill. But are you listening to me? He may not be able to find it, but I'm glad, thank God, Jesus knew where we were this morning. And He said, "I'll tell you what I think. I believe I'll just pass by there. I know where that little flock's gathered together." And I'm glad He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom," talking to Israel. "But I'm glad He'll take a little flock and choose to meet with us when we come together." And so Jesus, with a compassionate heart, He didn't bypass any village and He didn't bypass any city. Neighbor, He went everywhere preaching and teaching, and I like teaching and preaching. Amen. If a man can teach without preaching, he's got a good gift. Amen. I love to hear a teacher teach, and I love to hear a preacher preach, and I believe there's a difference in the Bible, and that's a rabbit I'm not going to run tonight. But men need to be taught when they get saved by the grace of God. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always. Amen. And so Jesus is going about teaching and preaching, and He's going to every village and every city. He didn't bypass any of them. I heard a preacher preach, and he said, "Jesus never did go through Jericho." And I sat there and I shook my head. And I said, I don't know who you've been reading after, and I don't know what version of the Bible you've been reading, but you'll never convince old Zacchaeus and that sycamore tree Jesus didn't go through Jericho. Are you listening to me? He went into and coming out of Jericho, Zacchaeus being short of stature, he run, climbed up a sycamore tree, and Jesus passed by, and there's that little short fella perched up there trying to see the Lord, and he said, make haste and come down. Today I must abide at your house. And Zacchaeus threw both hands up and slid down that sycamore tree and burnt the bark till it peeled off. And God still got a testimony. Every sycamore tree you see has got the bark peeled out on it. We call them slickamores. We moved a building up in West Virginia. We couldn't afford a mover, so we cut down slickamore trees and put it under that building, slid it wherever we wanted it to go. Amen. Liable to help you get out of a ditch sometimes. You can find you a sycamore tree. But here's my point tonight. Because of the compassionate Christ, you will never be anywhere. I don't know how deep out yonder you've been, how far you have gone, how low you may, neighbor, have sunk in the quagmires of sin. Jesus will come to you. And the psalmist said, He brought me up. If He brought him up, He must have got in there with him. Amen. He went other by. The priest passed by on the Jericho road, and he passed by the old boy that was in the ditch. He passed by on the other side. A Levi went by. I'll guarantee you, he's on the wrong side of the road. But the good Samaritan come by and came to where he was. There lays that old boy in the ditch half dead, and Jesus came to him, poured in the oil and the wine, got him out of that ditch, and he said, son, I'm going to let you ride. And he said, put him on the donkey and took him to the inn and told the church, take care of him. And he reached in his pocket and took out 2 pence. That's 2 days' wages, son. And he said, take care of him till I come back, and if he owes you anything more than that when I get back, I'll take care of you. Jesus has been gone about 2 days. According to 2 Peter chapter number 3, I believe those 2 pence are about used up. Amen. But you can't set an exact time, because if he owes you any more than that, I'll take care of that when I come again. If he just said 2 pence, I believe he could have drove a stake down and said it'll be come back exactly 2,000 years. 1,000 years is 1 day. 1 day is 1,000 years. And a pence being a day's wages, you could have nailed her down. But he wanted us to study a little bit and labor with a great expectation, keep a looking for it. And so I said, if he owes you any more than that, I'll take care of that when I come back. So he may come in 2,010 years. He may come back in 2,050 years. I don't know when he's coming, but I know he's a-coming. Amen. But my point is this tonight, because of his compassion, in verse number 35, he went about all the cities and the villages. I'm glad he came to me. It gets better down through here. Look at verse number 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues. Now, some preachers wouldn't have done that. I preach, neighbor, some places I wouldn't preach, but wherever I go, I preach what I preach here. Amen. Preach in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness. Look at that all in verse 35, and look at every sickness in verse number 35. Jesus never gave up on any of them. Every problem that they had, every disease and sickness in the Bible is a picture of sin. And every one of us in here has been contaminated by it. And we were sick unto death, but Jesus came where we were, and it does not matter what was wrong with you. You may have been a liar. He'll heal you from lying. Amen. You may have had the palsy. He can deliver you from palsy. You may have had an issue of blood. He can take care of that. You may have been blind. You may have had all these problems we read about in the Bible. And this generation we're living in today, they have plunged in the sin and degradation deeper and deeper, and it's getting worse and worse all the time. But none of it is so bad, and the stain of sin has never gone so deep that the blood of Jesus Christ will not cleanse from every sin, every sickness, every disease. The blood of Jesus Christ will give you a blood transfusion and make you completely whole. Are you listening to me? The compassion in His heart, it goes to the extent that He will forgive you of anything that you have ever done. I know I got some West Virginia friends, and I heard as a boy that a murderer can't go to heaven. They preached that in the Free Will Baptist Church. But if that be so, there's going to be a lot of folks miss heaven. I know what John said, no murder hath eternal life, and I don't have time to run those rabbits. Amen. But the Bible said the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Are you listening to me? And so Jesus had so much compassion. He loved that woman of Samaria, and she was a wicked woman. We know that. Rahab the harlot. And I'm telling you, everybody else, even His enemies, He loved them, and He loved them to the extent that whosoever would bow before Him and confess and forsake their sin, they shall obtain mercy. Are you listening to me? Proverbs 28:13 is a good verse. If we confess and forsake our sin, we'll find mercy in the sight of God. The Bible said in Hebrews 2:9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, what? That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Are you listening to me? None was so bad that Jesus didn't die for him. You have never gotten so far away from God and gotten so deep into sin that Jesus cannot forgive you. He will forgive you if He deals with your heart. I have prayed with people in the altar, and they were, why, God's been there so long, I could hardly get back up. And I've seen my wife do the same thing. They just can't get a hold of the love of God and the compassion that Jesus has for sinners. I just can't get it that He would forgive me. Well, yeah, I've got good news to bring. That's why I sing. Amen. He will forgive you. He wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. And if you'll just get honest with Him before God and confess your sin, He'll forgive you of whatsoever you have done. Whatsoever, whosoever, but it's never whensoever. Did you hear me? You'll find that, I think it's in Mark. Whatsoever you have done, He'll forgive you. Whosoever you are, He'll forgive you. But it is not whensoever, it's when Jesus is passing by. It's when He is dealing with your heart. It's when He is drawing you. It's when He reveals Himself to you and reveals to you what you are and what He is. And you're going to have to agree with God that you are exactly what He says you are. The night I got saved by the grace of God 50 years ago, He showed me in my heart that I didn't deserve that precious lady I've been married to all these years. He showed me that I didn't deserve the precious children He had given me, and He showed me that I ought to be in hell, and I was about the sorriest piece of humanity that He had ever let live, and I agreed with everything that He said. And He said, well, if you feel like that about it, just come on, get saved by the grace of God. Amen. And He made me the husband I ought to be, and He made give my children a new daddy, and thanks to Calvary, I'm not the man I used to be. Amen. And it's all because of His love and mercy and compassion that He had on me. So I like Lamentations 3:22. It's of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great, Jeremiah said, is thy faithfulness. Did you hear those verses? It is of the Lord's mercies, plural. I looked at it closely. I read my Bible different now than I did for years. I tried to slow down. And I've told my brother one time, I said, I've been through the Bible 3 or 4 times this year. You know, I'm trying to pray. I tell him how I read my Bible. And here's what he said, you've been through the Bible 3 times. How many times has it been through you? Sir, it is of the Lord's mercies, plural, that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And Jeremiah said, hallelujah, great is thy faithfulness. He's a faithful God. Here's what he said, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. How many times does he have to say it? Salvation's for everybody. Jew, Gentile, red, yellow, black, white, male, female. Doesn't matter who they are. I'm telling you, God wants to save them. He went everywhere and He healed everything that they had contaminating them. That's what verse number 35 showed me. That is God's desire for sinners to be saved. Every place and every sickness and every sin. Look quickly, and I'm trying to hurry. Look at verse 37, 38. Then saith Jesus unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth the laborers into His harvest. Because of His compassion, I see His demand for saints to serve Him. He had a desire that moved him and drove him, and the Apostle Paul got a hold of that, and that got a hold of him, and here's what he said, preacher, the love of Christ constraineth me. He said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer unto God for Israel is that they might be saved. I bear them record. They've got a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness which is by faith. Preacher, are you righteous? I'm as righteous as Jesus is. My righteousness, firstly, is like a filthy rag in Isaiah 64, but tonight God saved me and healed me from my sin. Sickness and my disease where I walked on the riverbank and between the railroad and the riverbank, and He saved my soul. He clothed me in His righteousness, and He took my sin and my sickness and my disease, and He took it upon Himself, and God made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in Him. That's what He's still doing for sinners today, and that's the only way you're ever going to walk the streets of gold and see the gates of pearl and the walls of jasper is to come the way God said to come. You say, well, they didn't tell me that on the TV or the radio. Well, you better get your King James Bible and find out how to make heaven your home. Amen. Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And men are not preaching repentance anymore. And if they do preach repentance, you better listen to them very closely, because they don't know what repentance is. I had a man call me. I'm going to preach for him. He disagreed with me years ago, and he may still disagree with me, but he told one preacher, I've heard so many lies about Brother Raines, I'm going to get him to come over here and preach and see for myself. Sound pretty good to me. I said, sir, I still believe what I was preaching 40, 50 years ago. I'm still preaching the same thing.
I'm going to preach the same thing there I'd preach to you. It's a pretty big old church. I'm going to preach it to them just like I preach to everybody else. And I'm not boasting in that. I'm telling you, you better listen to what a man means when he said repentance. A change of mind, I agree with that. A change of heart, I agree with that. But he said you better turn from your sin. I believe it's a change of direction as well. You listen to me. You don't get saved on the broad road that's leading to destruction and the wide gate. You turn from that broad road and wide gate and you turn to the straight gate and the narrow way. Do you ever think about that? Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But he said, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. I was on that broad road, had been into that wide gate, and the Holy Ghost turned me around, forgave my sin, saved me by the grace of God, took me off the broad road of sin. God never leaves anybody where He finds them. You listen to me. He gets you off the broad road and puts you on the straight road that leads to life eternal. And few there be that find it. Being saved like those of us that are here tonight, most of it, we are few compared to the percentage of the population of this world tonight. May God have mercy upon us and give us a compassion not only for the down and out, but church for the up and out. People are religious as a June bug, and they've been baptized so many times, a tadpole knows their Social Security number, but they never have turned from their sin. They never have been washed in the blood of Jesus. They never have confessed with their mouth, believed in their heart that God raised Him from the dead. Somebody said this week, and I'm going to use that verse, they helped me and I got help in this meeting. Amen. Pharaoh confessed the fact who God was and confessed how wicked he was, but he didn't do anything else about it. And we got a generation of church people tonight. They've got it in their head, but they've never got it in their heart. And God saves you by the grace of God. He gives you a new heart. Don't go to hell out of Ridgeview Baptist Church. Don't go to hell through the basement of this church. Are you listening to me? When God saves you, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, all things are become new. To be born again is to enable for the life of Jesus to come into you, and you'll love what Jesus loves, and you'll hate what Jesus hates. God imparts to every sinner that He saves a new nature. Peter said, we have been partakers, we are partakers of divine nature. Did you recognize Jesus being here this morning? Did His Spirit bear witness with your spirit? I tell you, I felt like just if you just moved, you'd bump into God around here. He was here. That's why we preach and pray and sing and shout and weep and carry on the way we did this morning. I sat back there and felt like the Lord wanted me to take a thank you walk. I ain't took a thank you walk since I've been saved. I took a lap or two, but I never did call it a thank you walk. But the Holy Ghost was dealing with my heart. And I said, well, I want to be an example to the younger families. And the Lord said, take your wife with you when you go. And I said, Lord, I don't want to embarrass her. She's meek and quiet and keep her at home, guides the house, and goads me on down the road with a goad, an ox goad, I reckon, keep me on going down the road. I said, I don't want to embarrass her. I just leaned over and whispered in her ear, that'd probably help you sometimes, son. I leaned over and I whispered in her ear and I said, you want to take a walk? I said, where are we going to walk? I said, you know, let's take a walk. She said, we walked around here. We got to marching. Two or three more got to marching. I started to sing, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. We're marching to Zion. Are you listening to me? We done used to do that several times when I was younger, around when I was pastor. We just march around. We was having troubles in the church, and we just joined hands, started making like a merry-go-round, lined up around the church, and it wasn't very long. The walls of Jericho fell down flat. That's the reason I like it around here. It's good. I feel loose as a goose. I believe the preacher wants you to do whatever God wants done. We didn't have an organ player. We gathered around the organ. We just prayed for God to give us an organ. We didn't have musicians. We gathered around the piano and prayed for God to give us some musicians in the church. Would you believe I used to play the piano? I knew three chords, C, F, and G, and I never could get that fourth chord, that A flat or whatever goes with it. I never could get that one. So I just played like a three-legged dog on a wooden bridge. Amen. Bonk, 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 bonk. They shouted, and we praised God, and we sung, and had a good time, and it blessed the Lord, and He saves a bunch of people. And when I left there, I'll guarantee you there's somewhere close to probably 50 or between 50 and 100 that could play organ or piano. If you stayed around Doug Raines, my son, you learned to play something. He had all of them playing. Amen. Are you listening to me? Jesus commanded His disciples to serve Him out of His heart of compassion. He said, I want you to be like Me, so pray that the Lord will send forth laborers into His harvest. You know, remember in John chapter number 4, and I think it was a gentle rebuke, and sometimes He reproves, He rebukes, He exhorts, and the way He did there in Hebrews 12, I'm not going there, I love that chapter. But He told those men when they come back and said, has any man given him anything to eat? And Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He said, here's what your problem is. He said, lift up your eyes and look on the field. They are white, all ready to harvest. I believe He pointed down toward Samaria when He did that and said, some of y'all are too pure and you think you're too holy, and your master just won this sinful, wicked woman to God. And He said, you go and do likewise. Look out, yonder, Samaria's gone to hell, and we're sitting here worried about groceries and everything else, and He commanded them to go serve Him. I'm about through. When He gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, I started about 16 down through the remaining part of that chapter, when He told the disciples, I'll meet you in Galilee. And when they assembled there, and Galilee means circuit, when He left, He made a complete circuit in His ministry, but He got there to give the Great Commission, and He said, all power is in heaven and in earth. Yeah, go there and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things. Whatsoever I've commanded you, lo, I'm with you always. And He didn't put an S on there. Most of us do, and I don't think you do any harm to the Scripture. But He gave them a commission and commanded them to do what He had been doing. He didn't suggest it, church. Are you listening? He didn't suggest that we're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. He didn't say, make your light shine. He said, let your light shine before men. They'll see your good work and glorify your Father. And so I see the compassion of our Lord. I'm going back to the Father. You tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and unto the uttermost. Don't leave both and all out of the commandment that He gave them in Acts chapter 1, 7, 8, 9, down through there. Go everywhere, He said. Tell it to everybody. It came to the Jew first. I had a fellow get up in our meeting at Pleasant View, and he was a Jewish missionary, and he said, to the Jew first. And I said, also to the Greek. The Jew has had the gospel, and they rejected it, and they turned away and crucified their Messiah,
and God had the Apostle Paul come on the scene. Peter reaches off of the scene, and Paul, the Apostle to the Gentile, he takes the gospel to the Gentile world and the churches of Asia Minor, and that's why you're here in Ridgeview Baptist Church tonight, is because God turned from the Jew and He turned to the Gentile. Let me give you a warning of these days we're in. God is about to turn back from the Gentile nations of this world. He's chosen out a bride. Is that your bride? Thank God for that. I didn't want to embarrass me and you both. Amen. But He's choosing out a Gentile bride for His Son. And that bride, the church, is almost complete. And I believe when she's completed, the rapture's going to occur. And God is going to turn back to the Jew again. If He doesn't do that, Iran, Iraq, Russia, and China, and all nations of the world, it says all in there. I believe that includes Obama's nation, amen. And it is an abomination, I'm afraid. But He's going to turn from the Gentiles back to the Jewish nation, and He's going to keep that Jewish nation from being destroyed. I don't know why, but here lately, and I prayed in years gone by, but I've been praying it more often for the peace of Jerusalem. I said, Lord, Your people are hated and they are despised, and I'll just about eat my dirty socks if they don't write, and Iran and the nations of the world don't soon really start jumping on the nation of Israel and trying to destroy them. But God has commanded the church, let's reach what we can while we can with what we got and not leave a job undone. Let's finish a job God gave the church to do. Here's how we're going to do it, is get a compassion in your heart for the work of God. It'll get you out of bed when you're tired. It'll get you to church when you're too sick to go to church, but you're able to work. It'll get you to prayer meeting when you come in about 6 o'clock and you're so tired that you feel like just flopping in a recliner or flopping in bed somewhere. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart will drive you to go another mile. Jesus said, if they compel you to go a mile, what did He say? Go 2 of them. The Jews were under the Roman yoke. And here's what the commentators say. I don't do a lot of reading about commentators, but the commentators will tell you the Romans could compel a Jew, you take my burden and you carry it a mile. You carry it to my house, you carry it from wherever it's here to wherever it's supposed to be, and they can make him carry it a mile. And Jesus said, when they make you and compel you to carry that burden for a mile, and you come to the end of that mile, and they know that you have a legal right, that you can set it down, you just look at him and said, sir, I'll just carry it another mile for you. And you go on and carry it another mile. Now, you don't think that'll touch somebody's heart when you go 50% more than you have required to do? You start weeping over sinners and love them in spite of their self, and they mistreat you and don't do things the way that you should. We say, oh, just let them go on to hell. I'm telling you, love your enemies, love them in spite of their sin. And we've had nephews and our family that told us, we've been watching y'all for 30 and 40 years. And I'm telling you, we try to be kind to them. I try to be Christ-like to them so they can see Jesus in us. But nevertheless, compassion in our heart will put their pain of an eternal, everlasting destruction, if that ever gets in our heart where they're going, it'll get us on our face before God and get us out there trying to win them to Jesus. I hope Ridgeview never loses her compassion. And that doesn't just mean to send missionaries around the world. The light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. Here's what I'm saying. Talk to somebody this week about Jesus. Tell them about the Lord. My wife told that gentleman, I guess he's
55, 60 years, probably 60 years old, working at both. He's a maintenance man to both of those motels where you put the preachers up. And that man stood there and cried as my wife witnessed to him. Then I come into him, and he took his glasses off, wiping those big tears. You say, "Preacher, was that you or her?" That was God that touched his heart when somebody cared about him. So I see his desire for sinners to be saved. I see his demands for saints to serve. I'm not going to preach this. Let me close with his description of sinners. How long has it been? How do you look at sinners? Would you look in my text tonight, Matthew chapter number 9, verse number 36, my text verse. When Jesus saw the multitudes, here's what he saw. He was moved with compassion, that's their pain in his heart, because they fainted, one. They were scattered, two. They were as sheep, having no shepherd, that's three. A fainted, Jesus saw them as sheep, by the way, and I don't have time to deal with that. He didn't see them, the woman at the well, the way her neighbor saw her. He knew what she was, but he saw what she could be. Down there at the Philippian jail, that old jailer, probably burly, meaner than the junkyard dog, way back in the dark innermost prison where Paul and Silas was. I don't figure that fella looked like Barney. And I like Barney. I like to laugh at him, didn't you? But I believe in God, when Paul and that Silas saw that old jailer spring in there and call for a light, I believe they saw him as a fainted sheep. A fainted sheep is helpless. What can a fainted person do to help themselves? They can't do anything. So they're helpless if they're fainted. The Bible said they were scattered abroad. They were homeless. What's a homeless sheep? What's a homeless sinner going to do? I'll tell you what's going to happen to him. The one in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7 and 8, that will be vigilant and sober because your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what's going to happen to a fainted and a homeless sheep. They're going to be devoured. And I've got family, I've got nephews, I've got aunts and uncles and everybody else. They're lost without God. Sometimes they get on your nerves and they won't listen to you and you get upset with them. But I tell you, we'll reach them more with compassion than we will being hateful and mean to them. I could give you a lot of illustrations in the Bible. I don't have time. A fainted sheep is helpless. A scattered sheep is hopeless. He's away from the flock. He's not in the fold. He's separated, and the one on the fringes is the one the devil's going to get. And then the Bible said they were as no shepherd. They didn't have a shepherd. They were hopeless. A sinner that doesn't have a shepherd, somebody that's going to point him, somebody that's going to take the rod and staff and get him in the fold and help him through the gate, help him to get on his feet and protect him, keep the world and the devil from destroying him. That sheep, as Jesus saw in the multitude, he saw him as fainted, scattered, and having no shepherd. And the Bible said in Luke 19 and 41, Jesus beheld the city and wept over it. Is anybody weeping over, is this Wallen? Is that where I'm at? Is anybody weeping over this village? Is anybody weeping over Maryville? Is anybody weeping over Taylor's or Hendersonville? We get the compassion of the Lord Jesus in our heart and we'll weep over sinners. Here's what David said in the 126th Psalm. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Jesus was a man of tears. He was a man of compassion. And he came to save the lost and dying world. I want to be like him, don't you? Thank you, preacher. Thank you. compassionate Christ. We want to be like Him. We try.
Lack compassion. Maybe you've not been what you ought to be. I don't know. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's dealt with you tonight. But if He has, and you need these altars, I want to give you an opportunity while Brother Allen sings to us tonight.